Bibles, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, where we are taking a break from the book of John for this month. And when we come back, we'll jump right back into the middle, picking up in verse 13 of John chapter 2. But for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be taking a break here. And today, I wanted us to look at what I call, I give it the title, a passion for God's glory, the true story of David and Goliath. I think this is an important passage for us to look through, because I think we have a lot of times we have the wrong impression of this account that we find in Scripture. It is one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, David and Goliath. And if you would permit me, I want to mess it up for you a little bit today. Okay? This story is not the story, is not the Sunday school story that we grew up with David and Goliath and about a boy who overcomes giants in his life. This is not what this story is about. Again, I already started. I'm sorry. I'm messing up the story for you to begin with. And so I want you to just track with me as we go through this story, because you're scratching your head. I know a lot of quizzical looks like, what are you talking about, Pastor? Track with me. Stick with me. We're going to go through this chapter, and we're going to see what God has to say to us from this passage and what this passage is really about. This story, first and foremost, is a story about a big God who reveals himself on the pages of Scripture. And again, it is one of the most fascinating stories about the intersection of a little boy, a shepherd boy named David, a giant named Goliath, a king named Saul, and a God. Mostly, it's a God, it's mostly about a God who shows himself to be a sovereign ruler over all things. And so as we walk through this account, if you're taking notes today, we're going to look at five spiritual lessons that we learn from David and Goliath. Five spiritual lessons that we learn from David, the story of David and Goliath. Here's number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, we have a spiritual enemy who is trying to destroy us. Number one, we have a spiritual enemy who is trying to destroy us. And I want you to look with me in your Bibles, beginning at verse 5 and 6. We're going to just take our time and just bit by bit walk through the entire passage. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. The writer of Samuel himself, he's writing here, and he says, he's describing Goliath, and he talks about how tall Goliath is in verse 4, but then in verse 5, he says to us here that he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of what? Of bronze. And he had on a what? What kind of armor? Another brass or bronze armor on his legs. And he had a javelin that was made of what? A bronze slung between his shoulders. And so that word bronze keeps coming up over and over and over again. His helmet was bronze, and his coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had on a bronze armor on his legs, and his javelin was bronze. And so that word bronze, and we'd say this all the time when we're walking through Scripture, anytime there's a word that's just repeated over and over and over again, there is no mistake. It's not a mistake. He says over and over, everything was bronze. The word bronze in the original, the Hebrew word for bronze is nachoshet. Nachoshet. And it has the same sound, has the same sound as the word for serpent that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, which is nahash, nahash. And so every time as they were reading this, you don't really get to see this in English, but in the Hebrew, as they're reading their Hebrew Bibles, they would see that word nahoshet, and every time they would say everything was bronze, it was bronze, it was bronze. It's so close to the word serpent that what was happening here by mentioning the word bronze so many times, the author here is trying to get us to make the connection between Goliath and our great adversary, who was Satan himself, the serpent. And of course we read in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 that he says, Peter says, be sober minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, does what? Walking around like a... Okay, church, you gotta wake up, okay? If you're falling asleep, you gotta wake up. Elbow the person, not too hard now. Elbow the person next to you, right? Wake him up. Right? Your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a what? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll get to that later again, but Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. He's trying to get us to understand that he's trying to get us to identify Goliath with our chief adversary. And you know it's our chief adversary because of how many times throughout the entire chapter the word defy is mentioned throughout this entire passage, throughout the entire chapter. Everything he does, everything Goliath says, and again, connect him to our adversary, the devil. Everything the devil does is in defiance against the sovereign ruler of the universe. And so as you look in your Bibles, look at verse 10. Let me just show you throughout the passage. Just circle them. Each time you see that word defy, look at verse 10. And the Philistine said what? I do what? I defy the ranks of Israel. Jump down to verse 25. Verse 25. He says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to do what? Defy Israel. Jump down to verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should do what? Defy the armies of the living God. Jump down to verse 36. Verse 36. Verse 36. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has done what? He has defied the armies of the living God. One more time in verse 45. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This is what he's trying to get us to make that connection, that our adversary exists for one purpose, and is to defy everything that God stands for. So number one, we're saying that we have a spiritual enemy who is trying to destroy us. Here's number two. You know the story. So as we go on, we're going to see the story come together. But I want you to notice these five spiritual lessons. Here's number two. Number two, fear always takes over when we forget the promises of God. Fear always takes over when we forget the promises of God. Look down in verse 11. Look at what he says here. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were what? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Look down in verse 24. Look in verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, what did they do? They fled from him. You see that? And were much afraid. They were much afraid. Now, understand this, that God had promised to help his people conquer all the giants in the land. Remember, from back in Numbers chapter 13, that first generation that was supposed to go in the land, the 12 spies went to spy with Canaan, and it says the 10 came back with a message. And what was the message of the 10 spies? Oh, there's these huge giants in the land. And what did Caleb and Joshua say? Caleb and Joshua said, hey, listen, God has given us this land. Let's go in because the Lord our God is with us. But what did they do? They turned around and they put their tail between their legs and they ran. They didn't believe the promises of God. And God said, because you didn't believe my promises, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. And that first generation of moms and dads, they would die in the wilderness. And the next generation of kids that were brought up would be the ones that would go into the land. And so even for them, when they circled for 40 years and they got to the edge of the land, the Jordan River, about to cross over into the promised land, God again reminded them, Deuteronomy chapter 9, God says, hear, O Israel, just write that passage down. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess the nations greater and mightier than you. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. A people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Verse 3, Deuteronomy 9 verse 3. Know therefore today that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. That's Deuteronomy chapter 9 verses 1 to 3. And so God promised them, I will drive out these giants that are in the land before you. And so when Goliath said, give me a man that will fight against me, King Saul, who was supposed to be the guy who would rally the troops to conquer Israel's enemies. In fact, he was chosen because the Bible says he was heads and shoulders above everybody else, right? He was big and tall and strong. He had that look that you didn't want to mess with him. But what happened there is that he lost sight of the bigness and the greatness and the promises of God. And he began to focus on himself and his own ego. He was walking by sight instead of by what? By faith. Just walking by sight. He forgot that his strength came from God. He forgot. And so, down in verse 25 and 27, the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men, we read that earlier, what shall be done to the man that that kills this Philistine, and they told David what would happen. Verse 27, and the people answered in him the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. And what happened here is that King Saul's lack of faith had trickled down. It had filtered down through the ranks of the army. And so their lack of faith in God was so pitiful that King Saul offered three rewards. He offered three rewards to the person who would kill Goliath. He said, the person who would kill Goliath, I'll give him $1 million. You get to marry my daughter and you never pay taxes again for the rest of your life. Who wants to sign up? And what did they say? You know, that guy, right? Not me. $1 million. You get to marry my daughter and you never pay taxes again for the rest of your life. Ever. Would you take it? Would you take it? $1 million, marry a person of your dreams, like who doesn't want to be in the royal family? And who wants to keep paying taxes? Right? Who wants to keep paying taxes? And not even those things. Not even those things were enough to motivate those men to risk their lives fighting Goliath. He basically offered them the world. And it wasn't enough. Why? Why? Because number two, fear always takes over when we forget the promises of God. This is why we hold on to the Word of God. We hold on to the Word of God. Here's number three. Earthly weapons, let's write this down. Earthly weapons are worthless in spiritual battles. Earthly weapons are worthless in spiritual battles. You remember this section in verse 32. Verse 32, David said to Saul, David is the one encouraging Saul. You believe that? What does he say to Saul? Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. But then what did he do? Verse 38 and 39. Saul clothed David with his armor. Here we go again. He put on a helmet of bronze on his head and strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. King James said he had not proved them. It wasn't that it was too big. I know that's kind of the story we heard growing up in Sunday school, right? That Saul's armor was too big for David. That's not what it says here. He hadn't used them before. And so it would take some getting used to. And so he hadn't tested it as yet. And so then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And so David put them off. And then, of course, verse 40 is when he takes the staff and the five smooth stones. But my point is, earthly weapons are worthless in spiritual battles. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that King Saul was afraid because he was looking at how large Goliath is. And he was looking at all the weapons that Goliath had. And he simply couldn't see that Goliath and his weapons were nothing compared to the power of God. He couldn't, he was blinded because he was walking by, what was he walking by? He was walking by what?
Sight.
And not by faith. And he couldn't see that God's power was greater. And so he tries to pass that same earthly thinking onto David. But David wasn't buying it. David understood exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Write that down, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. And so that is why David says in verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from Goliath." In other words, David was looking at the battle not from an earthly standpoint, not from an earthly perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. You see, David, on the other hand, was walking by faith and not by sight. He was walking by faith. He knew that God's purpose, it was always God's purpose, and listen carefully, God's purpose is always, always, always to send a message to the entire world about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about his greatness and his sovereignty over all things. Every situation that we face is not for you, but it's for God. It's send a message that we serve a God who rules with might and power above all things. But that brings us to number four. Spiritual lesson number four. Number four. God's desire is for you to worship him as the one true God. Let me say that again. God's desire is for you to worship him as the one true God. Look at verse 40. Look with me at verse 40. Look at what it says here. "Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, by his false idols." Verse 44. "The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine," watch this. David said to the Philistine, "Well, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a sword and a spear with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have what? Defied." Verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Why? Why was God going to give victory to David over Goliath? Why? This is a question that we fail to ask and answer when we're telling the story of David and Goliath. Why was God going to deliver Goliath into David's hand? Why? the middle of verse 46 there, he says that all the earth may know what? That there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. In other words, this is not, I'm going to mess it up for you. This is not, it is not a story about a teenage underdog who rises up to defeat a giant. No! That's not what this story is about. This story is about missions and about evangelism. That's what this story is about. And we miss it. It's a story about every man, woman, and boy, and girl hearing about a sovereign God who saves them and who loves them and sent his son to die on the cross so that they could have forgiveness and grace and mercy. And now he calls all of us around the world to bow down in worship to him as the one true God. That's what this story is about. And we're thinking, oh yeah, it's about this shepherd boy. No! No! If that's what you come away with this from this story, then you've missed it. You've missed the whole thing. Right? That's not what it's about. He says that all the earth, we talked about this morning. Why? What? When we talk about Acts 1:8 and the gospel gets to the Gentiles, what was God doing? This is what he was doing. This is missions and evangelism. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's the point. That's the point. You don't even have to guess. It tells you. I'm not making it up. It tells us. Right? I'm not making this up. Right? I know you look confused because that's not the story of David and Goliath. And it messes with your head. You know why it messes with our head so much? Because what we call, it's part of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And part of that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is a gospel of self-esteem. And I want to know, I want to think that well, just like David defeated his giant, then I can defeat my giants in my, and God said, just stop. This is nothing to do with you defeating your giants in your life. Nothing. Nothing. It's about a God who reigns in glory and power and might around the entire world, and that every person, he says, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That's what this is about. That's what this story is about. It's a call for every man, woman, boy, and girl in major cities across America and across the world, all the way down to the rural cities. The backwoods area of New York and Pennsylvania and the hills of Tennessee and Kentucky and all the way from the major cities to the backwoods area to the inner cities of here in Syracuse and Chicago and LA and all of those cities. It's a call for every man, woman, boy, and girl to humble themselves at the foot of the cross to worship Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the point. That's the point of this story. Solomon says in his prayer in 1 Kings 8, let's write this down, 1 Kings 8 verse 60 and 61. He says the same thing. 1 Kings 8 verse 60 and 61. He's praying. And in his prayer, he prays in 1 Kings 8, verse 60 and 61. He says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none other. That's the point. So it's not about a shepherd boy defeating a giant. It's about people getting to see what an awesome God we serve. That's what this is about. So even as we talk about missions and evangelism and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, this passage shows the contrast between King Saul, who trusted in worldly means to fight spiritual battles, but then it shows David placing his faith in God alone to deliver him. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Brings us to number 5, and then we're done. I know some of you are still scratching your heads, like I don't know what the pastor's talking about. Am I reading the same story? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You just remember the Sunday school version, and you never heard the grown-up version before of David and Goliath. This is it. This is it. Here's number 5. Here's number 5. Last thing. Then we're done. This is a story. This is a story about a divine rescuer that was sent to deliver us from our sin. This is a story about a divine rescuer that was sent to deliver us from our sin. In other words, again, this is not a story about me fighting giants in my life. Jesus tells us in Luke 24, just write it down, Luke 24, that all the stories, let me say that again. Jesus tells us that a couple of the stories in the Old Testament. No, Jesus tells us that all the stories in the Old Testament. I'll say it again because I don't know if you're listening. Jesus tells us that how many of the stories in the Old Testament? All of the stories in the Old Testament, that they all point to Him. They all point to Him. A couple of the stories point to Jesus and the cross. Is that what it said? No. What did He say? All the stories that we read in the Old Testament, they all point to Him and His work on the cross. And so the story of David and Goliath is a picture of me running scared from the enemy of my soul, just like the men of Israel were running away from Goliath. That's the idea. Goliath, we said earlier, represents who? He represents Satan. The devil who's trying to, it's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Trying to get me to turn my back on and to join him in his worldly pleasures and then to damn my soul to hell. But more importantly, so on one hand it's about me running away, running scared from the enemy of my soul. But on the other hand, this is a story about David being a symbol of Christ. He's a symbol of Christ who came to earth to rescue me and to deliver me from that spiritual adversary who is desperately trying to destroy me. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God tells us as early as Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you don't have to turn it, but let's write it down. Genesis 3:15, tells us that he was sending a deliverer. Genesis 3:15, he's speaking to the serpent and he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, or some Bible say crush, he'll crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. The fascinating thing about this verse is that David, by God's design, is in the direct line of Christ. And so this story of David chopping off Goliath's head was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do on the cross when he crushed the serpent's head. You see that connection there? And so the victory over sin and death has been won by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. So, as we conclude today, you're saying, Pastor, you messed up this story in my head, Pastor. You messed this story up in my head. I thought for sure that we were like David. And you messed up the story, Pastor. Well, not so fast. The truth is that we are like David in some ways. In some ways. How are we called to be like David? Well, number one, we're called to be like David to stand firm against the attacks of the devil by putting on the whole what? Armor. Armor he couldn't put on from King Saul. But here we are as New Testament believers. And the Bible tells us, Ephesians 6:10-13. Let's write it down. Ephesians 6:10-13. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? To stand firm. We put on the whole armor of God. And so, Ephesians 6 goes on to talk about the, just write them down real quickly, just put it down, just write them down. We can't go too deep into any of it, but let's just mention them, the belt of truth, you write them down. Belt of truth just means, sincerity. It speaks of a commitment, to fight the good fight and to stay in the fight and to press on, to persevere. Hebrews 12. 1 and 2, right? Laying off every weight that, you know, and every sin that besets us, right? We persevere. We run with perseverance the race that is set before us. So the belt of truth is a commitment to fight and win. Sincerity, it speaks of sincerity, sincere commitment to win. The breastplate of righteousness, a commitment to walking in holiness and obedience before God. This is the whole armor of God. Right? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, to walk in holiness and obedience to the word of God. Then he talks about gospel shoes. Gospel shoes speaks of the stability that comes from knowing that I'm at peace with God and that he is my strength. Gospel shoes. Shield of faith speaks of continual faith and the trust in God's word and his promises in all circumstances so that we don't fall victim to his lies. A shield of faith. Helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation speaks of protecting our minds from doubt and discouragement and having the assurance of salvation as we walk in faith and obedience. And then finally, he talks about the sword of the Spirit. the sword of the Spirit, which speaks of having the truth of God's word hidden in my heart so that we can destroy Satan's strategies against us. The sword of the Spirit. And when we put on the whole armor of God, I love what Romans 8 tells us. Romans 8, 37 says, in all these things, we are more than what? We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so, my friends, today, I make no apologies for messing up the story of David and Goliath in your head today. The story of David and Goliath is a story about the spread of the gospel around the world, that the whole earth may know that there is a God in Israel. It's a story about the spread of the gospel around the world. It's about a deliverer who came to rescue me from my sin. And it's about me putting on the whole armor of God so that I can walk in faith and victory over sin until the day that Jesus returns to take us home to be with him in heaven. Would you stand with me this morning as we close in prayer? Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for a reminder. Sometimes we get it twisted, that thinking that life is about us. Lord, you tell us in your word, even as we were reading through this passage about David and Goliath, the reason you tell us in your word that you would help David to defeat Goliath, not so David could gloat, not so we could fight our giants, so that all the earth would know that there is a God in Israel. And so we're reminded, Lord, that even when we face our own challenges, these challenges that we face, whether it's with our health, our finances, our relationships, our jobs, whatever the challenges are that we face, and we know there are people here today facing mountainous challenges, Lord. Huge challenges. Help us to remember that those challenges aren't given to us so that we can defeat giants, but they were given to us in order to display your greatness and your might and your power, and so that people who don't know Christ would recognize that there is a God, a sovereign God who reigns on high above. An omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God who is our refuge and our strength, and who is a very present help in time of trouble. And so we pray for those today who are struggling. You know the needs. You know the circumstances. You see the pain. You see the tears. Walk with them. Strengthen and encourage them, Father. Your word tells us, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. May passages like these, Lord, become real and true. May they resonate in the hearts and lives of those who are walking through trials and temptation today. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for your word. And even as we leave here today, may the seed of your word continue to be planted into our hearts. May we leave here, Lord, looking more, a little more like Christ, but also learning to walk by faith and not by sight. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Remain standing.